chapter 1 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Read in verse 8. Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this book of Daniel. We think of the prophetic aspect of it, how wonderful it is, reminding us that thou art the God who plans the ages, and none can stay thy hand or say unto thee, what doest thou? Lord, Nebuchadnezzar learnt that. May we be reminded of it. But we thank thee for these practical examples that are in the book of the way to say no and the courage of thy people. Lord, bless us tonight as we think upon this subject. May Christ be glorified and may we be drawn closer to him and be more determined that we'll never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his servants. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. We've been thinking these past weeks of what we termed in the first message one of the hardest words to pronounce. And it wasn't some big long expression like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Have you got that over? No, we meant the word no. It's often difficult to say. And we give examples of scripture of people who didn't say no. And they received the condemnation of God. Adam and Eve didn't say no to Satan. Now they had God's word. Don't eat of that tree. So they had God's word, but they disobeyed it. Then we thought of Esau, another name for Esau is Edom. And of course, he didn't say no to the passion, profane man. He just lived for the moment. And when he was hungry, oh, he said, I'm going to die. I'm starving to death. Rubbish. But he just lived for the moment. That's the point, what it means in the New Testament, profane. He received condemnation, lost the spiritual birthright. A descendant of his, who was another Edomite, was King Herod. King Herod was not a Jew, he was a descendant of Esau. He was a man who lived after the flesh. And he didn't say no to the foolish promise that he had made. Why? Because of those that sat with him. When he looked around and saw the other men and maybe women that were in the room, he said, I daren't go back. They'll laugh at me behind my back. And for their sakes, and think of the many people who know what they ought to do, yet they don't have the courage to say no because they're afraid what others will say. Many a person's lost tonight in hell because of a failure to say no. And then we thought, of course, there's others who were given the courage to say no, and they received the benediction of God. People like Joseph. Oh, what a great no he said on many occasions to temptation. And then, of course, we thought of the greatest example, our blessed Savior, who said no to Satan in the wilderness. He said no to the temptation of the people around the cross. Come down if you be the Son of God. Show us a sign. Do a miracle. No, he kept on with the work of our salvation. We thought about that. And then last week we thought about why we should say no. We thought about Moses in Hebrews 11. And Moses refused. It says he refused. He said no to social position in Egypt, to the sinful pleasures, to the just the staggering possessions of Egypt. He said, no, I would rather suffer reproach. Suffer affliction. You say, what? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He suffered reproach for the cause of Christ. He looked down with a telescope of faith those hundreds of years and he believed. He believed a Messiah would come who would be the Savior, who would provide the perfect sacrifice. And he said, I don't want social position in Egypt. It's only temper. I want an eternal position among the people of God. I'm saying no to the sinful pleasures. They're only transient. I want eternal pleasures. He said no to the possessions of Egypt. They're only tawdry compared to the eternal riches of his grace. You see, we need to know why we say no. No point in saying no just because of some notion you've got, some idea. You need, saying no needs to be based upon the scripture. We should say no, whether audibly by our lips or inaudibly by our life, just keeping on doing what's right. And we come now this evening to the book of Daniel, and I think of three examples in this book that show us the way in which we ought to say no. The way in which we ought to say no. We're introduced here in the first few verses to four young men in verse 6, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. That's their Hebrew names. Now, their names were changed. They're hundreds of miles from home. They're well-educated young princes. They're of the seed royal, the royal family. These were nobility. But they've been taken away, and they're in a school to be trained to be servants of Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled the world at that time. Civil service, if you like, servants of the state. Some things about these four young men. They're introduced to us when they're teenagers. But you know what's wonderful? Here's my first point. Even when they were teenagers, number one, they had convictions. They had convictions. Have you convictions tonight? A conviction about a certain thing, and there's no compromising of it. There's no watering it down. You see, these young men knew who they were. They knew who they were. We were thinking that in the book of Ephesians 1. That was our theme for this message, is to know who you are in Christ and what you have. These young men knew who they were. They knew they were Israelites. They knew they were descendants of Abraham, to whom the promises were made. They knew they belonged to the people of God in the Old Testament, from whom Messiah would come. They knew who they were. They knew the Scriptures. Of course, they would have been brought up learning the Scripture back in Judah. But if you go through the book of Daniel, of course they knew the Scripture. Daniel talked about later on knowing that the 70 years captivity was nearly up. He could read the book of Isaiah and other Old Testament books. And the fact that they said no showed that they knew the law of God in the book of Leviticus 11. They knew about the Scriptures. They had convictions about sin. Because they believed the Scriptures and they believed that God was sovereign. When God said, no, this is wrong, they said, we agree with it. That's sin. We believe what God says. So when God told the Jewish people that there were certain things they weren't allowed to eat, now that's done away with us in the New Testament age. We're told that. Paul wrote to Timothy, all things are able to be eaten today. But in those days there were certain laws God gave to the Israelites to teach them the necessity of separation. And they knew that the Word of God said it. You know something else when I thought about it? They had convictions about the sovereign God. They had convictions about Scripture and about sin. And they believed in the coming sacrifice of Christ. Don't miss that. How do I know? Well, I don't have time to go through the book. If I had time, I'd take you to chapter 9, verse 26, where Daniel was able to write about the day in the future, Daniel's 70 weeks, it's known as. And he said, Messiah shall be cut off. Yes, hundreds of years before Christ, or Messiah, the Hebrew, was born, Daniel prophesied of Messiah being cut off, and that's the cross. These young lads knew about the sacrifices in the temple. The temple was now destroyed, but they knew how the lamb would be slain in the morning, in the afternoon, or evening. They knew that the blood of bulls and lambs could never take away sin, but they knew that represented the coming Savior. You see, these young lads were saved. Don't read the book of Daniel and think these young lads had just natural courage. No, they were saved young lads. And they believed in the sacrifice for sin. And do you notice I read over in chapter 12? And if you go earlier in the book, in fact, in chapter 2, didn't Daniel interpret the dream where he pictured the great stone, that's a picture of Christ coming and smashing the image? What's the teaching? One day Christ shall come and all the kingdoms of this world will be the become the kingdoms of his dear son. They believed in the second coming of Christ, and they believed that their Messiah would reign forever and ever. And we read in chapter 12, didn't we? It talked about the second coming. Did you notice that? Over in chapter 12, it spoke about a coming heaven. Do you remember that? Just read you a verse or two of it to refresh your memory. Daniel 12. What did Daniel write about? He talked in Daniel 12 and verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They believed in the need of salvation. They believed there was a judgment coming, that men and women would be sentenced to eternal separation. And in fact, in verse 3, Daniel wrote of chapter 12, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There's a hymn in our hymn book. He that winneth souls is wise. That's where it comes from. Isn't it amazing what these young men knew? They knew about the sovereign God. They had convictions about the Scripture. They had convictions about what was sin. If the Scripture say it's sin, it's sin. They had convictions about the second coming of Christ, about his sacrifice, then a second coming, the need to be saved. They had convictions. Now, they were not opinions. They were not personal preferences. They're not some just little hobby horse that they had, an idea or a notion. You see, there are some people in life get very thick about some wee personal preference, and now they'll fight with you over it. But we're not talking about arguing over minor things that aren't important. Remember years and years ago, as Alan Kearns, must be 30 odd years ago, saying that if you've got a hobby horse, ride it at home, don't bring it to the church. What he meant was, sometimes we've our own, and that's fine, you're allowed to have your own preferences. But it's scriptural principles you have convictions about. It's when the Scripture says something, that's where you get a conviction about it. Well, second point, their convictions were real. Why? Because of the choices. These young men in chapter 1, they made a choice. They said, no, we are not going to eat it. Chapter 1, verse 8, he purposed in his heart. He made up his mind. We're not going to defile ourselves. The other three were with him. In other words, it's very clear that they made a choice. Because if you have a conviction about something, there will be a time when you will make a choice. And I do believe there are many more young men carried captive. It seems obvious. You don't read of them taking a stand. Oh, they probably said, yes, we're numbered among the Lord's people. But when they came to the issue, where were they? You know, those who stand upon the convictions and stand up for the Lord are always a remnant. They're always a minority. There's always those who name the name of Christ, but they'll not take their stand. They don't want to be unpopular. They want to go along with the crowd. Sure, go ahead and eat it. You're in a far country. Nobody will know. The Lord will understand. They said, no. It's sin. Sin. The convictions. Heard the story once about a man who walked in and he put a flower in his buttonhole. And a friend said to him, oh, I like that flower. Do you know what type it is? He said, that's a chrysanthemum. A chrysanthemum, can you spell it? C-R, it's, the man says, I think you're wrong, I think it's a rose. No, it's a chrysanthemum, C-R, all right, I believe you, it's a rose. Didn't have much conviction, did it, about what the flower was? And you know, some Christians are sometimes like that. We say, yes, but it doesn't take much to get us to back off and say, I'll change my mind, I'll not really take my stand. You know, it's amazing how they took their stand, the way in which they did it. Do you know their names had already been changed? In fact, we know, we use the name Daniel, but the other three of his friends, we usually, when we're speaking about them, use their Babylonish names, which of course speak of Babylonish gods and idols. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, the god Baal. And the other three lads had their names changed. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego actually refer to Babylonish gods. But you know, they didn't. They didn't cause a stir. They didn't cause a stir. Now, that's very interesting. Very interesting. They were teaching the Babylonish culture, language. They didn't object. But when it came to a clear opposition to Leviticus 11 about what they were to eat as Jewish lads, they said no. You see, you don't fight about everything. You don't get cantankerous about every little thing. Remember, we're talking tonight about the way in which we say no. They picked the fight. And when there was a clear, crystal clear, that he, Leviticus 11 says they're unclean animals and you're not to eat it, they drew a line in the sand and they said, thus far and no further, no. That's it. You may change our names, but you're not going to change our nature. And we're not going to sin against God. They drew a line in the sand. Did you ever hear about the soldiers? And there was this group of soldiers, when they're off duty, some of them sadly would go out and get drunk. And when they come back, there was always this man thought he was, Mike Tyson or somebody. And he'd go, come on. And he used to get a piece of chalk in the barracks and he was drunk and he'd put a line. Come on, come on, any of you, take me on, come on. The men were getting a bit fed up, so a big 6'4" giant strong man went over and he says, all right, all right. So what did the man do? He bent down and drew the line out and stepped a few steps back and put the line. There's a lot of times churches and people rub the line out. But they weren't rubbing the line out. They're saying, there's the line. We're not crossing it. They had a choice. They made a choice. That's the point I'm making. They made a choice. But then, I'll just refer to it because of our time. In chapter 3 of the great story of the great image that was set up. Do you remember it, the great image? And in chapter 3, we're told in verse 6 about the fiery furnace. And we're told what happened. If you turn to it, if you're not familiar with it, I'm sure you are, but chapter 3 and verse 12. These men came, the men who had said everybody has to worship the image, and of course Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they didn't have to say no with their lips at this stage. They just didn't bow. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, there are certain Jews whom they set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. Well, that's very unfair, because Nebuchadnezzar had no better servants than those three men. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, they were known. They were known. Everybody knew. And now the king's told. These men have made a choice. They're not going to do it. And then, of course, you go over to chapter 6. You have the great story of what we know as the den of lions. How the people, where there's men who were jealous of Daniel. And they come up with this idea that they would get the king to make a decree that you weren't allowed to pray to anybody but the king Darius, different king now, Persian king. Daniel's an old man now, by the way. He's at least in his middle 80s. Maybe late 80s, people say. So we saw Daniel as a young teenage boy. Now he's still serving. He's still working in the civil service, the political office, if you like. He's there. And everybody knows that he's not going to confirm. And if you've got your Bible open, there's a lovely verse in verse 20. We can't pass chapter 6 without looking at this verse. I think this is one of the greatest verses about practical Christian living. Look at Daniel 6, verse 20. It's talking about jumping ahead in the story to the den. But look what the king said. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. Servant of the living God. Now look down the verse a bit. Whom thou servest continually. Those are the words I'm after. Why did the king say that? He wasn't a minister. He wasn't a priest. You say, well, he's a prophet. Well, the king wasn't interested in writing scripture. When it says, whom thou servest continually, you know what the king was saying? Everybody knows when you're doing your job in the civil service, we'll just call it that. When you come into your office, Everybody knows that you serve the living God 24/7. Because they could find nothing in his life to which find fault. Integrity. You can write integrity over Daniel's life. Of course, that's why he was so blessed in saying, no, everybody knew. That ought to be the testimony of every one of us, isn't it? The people that know us, our relatives, our neighbours, if we're still in a place, everybody should know there's a man, there's a woman of integrity. And you know, even when they're doing their job, they're serving the living God. What a testimony. Why? Because Daniel and his friends were men who had conviction, that men who made choices. When it came to that decision whether to bow or whether to stop praying, you know, the men trumped up that, or come up to that scheme, because they knew Daniel was the type of man who lived a life of integrity before God and for God. Because his life was a whole series of choices, conviction choices. Let me hurry on to the word courage. Courage. It's not easy to be the odd one out. Nobody likes to be laughed at. Nobody likes to be despised. Nobody likes to be made fun of. But there comes times in life when to speak up for the Lord, it may cost. May cost. And Daniel and his three friends, in those three incidents, they stood. They had courage to stand. Can't help but thinking in school, and really, I think it was easier in school to be courageous before, at least to argue with the teachers, put it that way, than maybe with your fellow classmates. Maybe you found that in school too. But I remember one occasion in Methodist College I went to, and we had a divinity teacher, Miss Eames. She'd been a missionary in India. And she was teaching us the Old Testament. I think this was probably about, well, it was O-level in those days, about, what would that be, 15, 16. And she started to teach about Daniel and about Jonah. And she said, of course, Daniel was written hundreds of years after that history. And really, it's only a parable. There was nobody ever called Daniel that lived. It's just a parable, or like a made-up story to say that the Israelites came through the fires of persecution safely. And of course, there's no great fish. There's nobody ever called Jonah. That's just a parable of the people of God go through trials and God preserves them. But there's no such people as, they called it divinity. It wasn't just RE, we got divinity. And I remember writing an essay, and the father lent me some books and writing some quotes of Spurgeon. I suppose it was a bit cheeky looking back on it. I wish I'd kept the essay. But put in some quotes of what Spurgeon said about modernists and liberals and Bible deniers who deny the authenticity of Daniel and Job, and put it in it, and my father signed it. And there were two others in the class, a brethren boy and a brethren girl. And I still remember to this day, although it didn't affect me much, it wasn't so. I'm not trying to make this out to be a big serious thing at all, because it's, you remember school days, but I remember making fun of us in the class and saying, oh, your essays, you know, there's some in this class and they actually believe just because you're a Christian, you can walk through fire and not be burned. And just because you're a Christian, you can walk out in front of a bus and be hit and you'll not be killed. Isn't it ridiculous people who believe such nonsense? That was a lady who preached, by the way. Methodist. I'm not saying all Methodists believe that, but she used to preach. That's back in the 1960s. And she made fun in the class. She says, of course, it's not real about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It never happened. Never happened. That's not what we believe. Well, Daniel was courageous. Only four of them. In chapter 3, you see their courage in the second incident. What did they say? Well, very quickly in verse 12, we will not serve thy gods or the image thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to think about it. Our mind's made up. That's what they actually said in chapter 3. We're not careful to answer thee about this. That's what it means. We're not careful. Just turn to it here in the Bible. Later on, they've not regarded thee. On down the chapter, it says, we're not careful to answer thee about this. In end of verse 16. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Chapter 3. What it means is, we don't have to think about it. Why? Because they had conviction. They had made a choice. And now courageously they say, look, we don't have to think about it. In verse 17, basically, if God delivers us from the fire, that's fine. If he doesn't deliver us and we're burnt to death, we are not bowing down. You talk about courage. And then in chapter 6, Daniel was told, if anybody prays to any other god, you'll be put in the den of lions. What did he do? He went home as his custom was. And he opened the windows. Now, I don't have time to explain that tonight. Just simply say it was to do with looking to the temple and the place where the Lord dwelt and the place where the sacrifice was made. Hundreds of miles away, he would look in that direction. It wasn't because of any magical look about the directions, because he was focusing his attention upon over there, hundreds of miles. Now, that's where the sacrifice is, where we meet with God, pointing to Calvary. And he got down as he usually did with the windows open. Courage. Courage. Thank God for men who had courage to stand. They had convictions. They had the courage to say no. We honour them, the faithful few. What courage they had to face possible death. And you think of how these men, they suffered socially from people there. They suffered from government persecution. When we think of people around the world that you hear in the news, even in Iraq, they're saying, one news report said in Mosul, that's old Nineveh, that for hundreds and hundreds of years there's been some sort of Christian, I don't know exactly who they are, Coptic, Orthodox or whatever, may not be what we class as born-again believers, but even some type of outward Christendom. For hundreds and hundreds of years, and now some of the press reports are saying there's not one Christian left in that large city. And the number of Christians who have been killed in Iraq. One report I read said over these last years since the war, 800,000 now classed as Christians, and that's everybody, Roman Catholic, Orthodox. You understand, I'm not saying they're all born again, they're in Christ. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as the world classes Christian, 800,000 have been driven out. Persecution. And there's bound to be among those some faithful believers. The awful persecution. Government persecution. Well, think of the Asher Bakery. Government spending, they say, 30,000 of your taxpayers' money to take the case against those Christian bakers. We're not careful to answer you. They had courage. You know, it was raining when we're coming in there tonight, heavy rain. I was just saying to some of the men before the prayer meeting started, I was reading recently of a very famous preacher in America, R.G. Lee. I've heard him on tape, famous Southern Baptist. R.G. Lee had a great way to put things. And at one time he said this, it doesn't take much to stop the average Christian. Why? 13 drops of rain would stop 19 Baptists going to church on a Sunday. Well, we had a lot more than 13 drops tonight, so we're glad to see you here. My, these men had courage. These men had courage. And I want to just impress very quickly before I move on. They did it tactfully. We were thinking tonight of the way they did it. Daniel didn't go to the officer and say, we're not eating your filthy Babylonish food. You can keep it. And they didn't. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego didn't go and rebuke Nebuchadnezzar and call him names. No. They just stood graciously, tactfully, but courageously. Lord Jesus Christ is the same example. The Apostle Paul, you'll read about him in the book of Acts, how he was persecuted But he spoke with graciousness to those that persecuted him. In fact, on one occasion he didn't recognize it was the high priest and he apologized, even though that high priest was an ungodly wretch. What I'm saying is, the way we do it, we're to do it to glorify God, not to attack people. These three examples, you think about them tonight, they just stood. We just stood. By their life, by their lip. Well, the consequences, very briefly, the consequences. Well, in chapter 1, there's lovely consequences. "But them that honour me, I will honour," the text behind us on the wall. And it's wonderful, some of the consequences. It's amazing, in verse 15 of chapter 1, "Their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh." You better stop that word a minute, fatter. Maybe diets you don't usually want to be fatter. It's usually leaner. Of course, the word simply means better. They looked fitter. You talk about miracle diets. This was a 10-day wonder diet. For in 10 days, everybody saw, my, that diet's really working. And it was a vegetable diet. So we'll not say any more about diets, but it really worked. The consequences that they were honored and they found favor with those over them. They found favor even with those. You go to the fiery furnace. My, Nebuchadnezzar's in a rage. But you know, when those three men stood faithfully, those three men by God were given favor before the king, who just a short time before were against him. Were against him. They were now honored. In fact, in chapter 3 at the end of it, you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? This is the three boys now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave a great witness to the Lord in chapter 3:29. Have to be brief in this, but in chapter 3:29, look at the witness. Look at the witness. And he said, he sent out the prisoners and the governors and captains and so on, that they were destroyed compared to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then in verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." End of the verse. There's no God that can deliver after this sort. And then the men were promoted. It's amazing. Do you know, around the then known world, Nebuchadnezzar sent word, "Don't anybody talk about the God of these men." God was glorified through these men taking a courageous stand. The men themselves were honored. You find the same in chapter 6. When Daniel went into the den of lions, of course, he was kept from harm that night. And in chapter 6, this is worth reading, just in chapter 6. Be very brief in chapter 6, verse 26. Again, Darius, this is a new king, sent to all the languages on earth at that time. In verse 26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God." All because four young teenage boys had convictions. They believed the scripture. And because those convictions led them to make choices, and with courage they said no, God was glorified. A testimony to God went round the world. Isn't it amazing what a testimony saying no can do? I remember hearing a preacher, it was over in America, but he came from Britain, and I remember him, I heard him in America, and he said how he worked in a bank. And when he worked in the bank in England, he remembered the day the bank manager, he was only a young man looking to try and make future in the bank, and he said to him, "Now, Stuart, so-and-so's going to call me. Now, if you get the call, tell them I'm not in." Stuart said, "Oh, you're going out." "No, I'm not going out." "But you want me to tell them you're out?" "Yes." "But you're not going out, are you?" "No." "But how can I tell them you're out?" And the manager got mad, said, "You tell them I'm not here. But you're telling me you're not going out. How can I tell them you're not here?" And the man lost his temper with him and said, "If you don't do what you're told, you could lose your job. Now you tell them that I'm out. And Stuart said, God give him the courage to say no. He said, the man exploded. When I finish with you, and God gives Stuart wisdom. He said, just hold on a minute. You ought to be glad that I say no. What do you mean? No, furious. And he walked away and then he came back. What do you mean I ought to be glad? He says, you should know that if I won't lie for you, I'll not lie against you. Not a good answer. And a while later, the boss came back and apologized. He said, I was wrong trying to get you to tell a lie. Now, when I heard Stuart saying that in the sermon, he said, now, young people, I may have lost my job. Maybe there's been Christians have stood and they have lost their job. But you see, there's a reference, I believe, to Daniel over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about the great men of faith. It says they stopped the mouths of lions. And when you think of this, these three incidents are recorded in Scripture for all eternity. And Daniel and his three colleagues are honoured for all eternity. One last point. The convictions they had that led to the choices, the courage, and then the consequences. God was glorified. They were honoured. There's the confession. Do we not have to be honest before God and say we failed? We failed. We haven't stood always as we ought to have stood. We read about these men and we say, well, I'm afraid that's not me. Haven't always stood faithfully. Well, praise God, in spite of the failure, we can come back to the Lord. Peter failed to say no. He failed, he denied the Lord. Well, he said no to that, I don't know the Lord, but he failed to say no to the temptation to deny the Lord. That's what I mean, he failed. But yet the Lord forgave. And I think of Daniel down in that pit. And the stone rolled, and it was taken away in the morning. Daniel came out. But I think of a greater than Daniel. Daniel's Saviour. Who suffered abuse, who suffered the mocking, who suffered the scoffing. And yet he kept on faithful and said no to sin, no to compromise. He went to the cross. His body was laid, if you like, down in the pit with a stone there. But one day the stone was rolled away. Oh, it was rolled away in Daniel's time to let Daniel out. But the stone was rolled away not to let the Lord Jesus Christ out. He had already risen and was out. And what's the only way we can know courage? It's not through gritting our teeth and saying we'll be like Daniel. It's through coming to know Christ. These boys stood because they knew their Lord. And we're told actually over in the book of Daniel 11:32, the people that they know their God shall be strong and do exploits. May God help us to know him. Let's turn in our hymn book, and I'm sure you know the hymn we're turning to. I think it's